Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the red hymnals, page 872 in the back, and questions 35 and 36 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Talking about sanctification, question is, I read the question together, we can read the answers. So, question 35, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. And our scriptural passage reading this evening is taken from Romans chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. Speaking about justification by faith alone, Paul anticipates that there's going to be a twisting of that in the minds of some, and so he raises that himself. So verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and that you should present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So far the reading of God's word. The people of the Westminster Shorter Catechism directs our attention to this subject before us this evening, which is sanctification, which can be confusing, can be misunderstood, and worse still, can be abused. Having said that, it is also important for us to know that the subject is very important, very practical for God's people. For when understood correctly, it guards us from antinomianism, the view that for the Christian the law is not necessary, on the one hand, and legalism, the view that we must keep the law in order to be saved, on the other. A correct teaching also keeps us from the idea of perfectionism. In other words, that Christians in this life can reach perfection. this goal seems to be impossible to accomplish. But as we bring together the teaching of the Scripture in a balanced way, we will see that it is not as confusing as people have made it out to be. And in order for us to have an overall view of this subject, we will consider the sanctification under three headings that are points in the bulletin. And that is that sanctification on a ceremonial level, on a judicial level, and a moral level. And we will recognize these categories as those used in reference to the Old Testament and the law. And these correspond to outward symbols of sanctification, the judicial declaration of God regarding our hearts, and finally the outworking of sanctification practically in our lives. It is hard to bring together all these three categories of sanctification, but our passage comes as close as any other passage that we have in the Scriptures. It touches on all three of them. And so certainly Romans does present for us a helpful and an instructive way to consider this subject before us this evening. And so the first way that we want to look at it is in terms of its ceremonial. And that's what Paul does in this passage before us. So he's talking about justification. He's talking about salvation. And he wants people to know that for themselves. He wants people to embrace that, understand that. And he doesn't want to do it in a way that people are going to abuse. And that's why I said that this chapter 6 begins with Paul anticipating somebody twisting what he's saying, right? So he's saying justification is by faith alone. Everything is done by Christ. And so some bright spark would come up with that and say, oh, well, everything's taken care of. Let's sin that grace may abound. We have no worries. Everything's paid for. And Paul sees that as such a distorted view of what he's saying. It's the furthest thing from his mind, and that's why he says, God forbid, certainly not. How can this possibly be? You don't understand what I'm saying. If that's your response, then you don't really understand what I'm saying at all. And so he begins in this section then to try and help us to understand it, help us to sort it out. And these are the three ways that he impresses that upon us, as does the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And so the first thing he turns to is the ceremonial. And that he does by taking them to ceremonies that they had undergone, namely baptism. Talking about, of course, in the New Testament, the new circumcision of the Old Testament, the new circumcision is baptism, with the same meaning of holiness, of being washed of our sins, of being set apart for God. And so when he's talking to believers, that's what he's pointing to. And he says, how in the world can you think like that? How can you even say those things when you've been baptized? And don't you know what baptism means? Don't you know what that ceremony is all about? It's talking about the fact that we have died with Christ. We're different people. We've been buried with him in baptism. Our old nature has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what baptism is all about. Now, you shouldn't get confused by thinking, you know, then why do we baptize him? Why did we baptize in? Well, the baptism that we have is a sign of the fact that we've been included in the covenant of God. But the very sign that brings us into the covenant of God also points us in the direction of how it is that we're going to experience the blessings of the covenant. So in other words, when we are brought in as infants, that's a sign that we're given. But it isn't a reality in terms of our sins have been forgiven. But it is pointing us in the right direction. You're in the covenant, but you're only going to benefit from the covenant when you understand what this sign is, which is that we have to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a blessing for our children to be brought in the covenant, but also being taught the very secret of being in the covenant, the very blessing of being in the covenant. It's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to teach them the things of the scriptures, as Paul says, in order for what? That they might become wise unto salvation. And what a wonderful place to start. You were baptized when you were born. God made these promises to you. God included you in the covenant. God put his arms around you so that you would be surrounded with these truths. But these are the truths. These are the truths that you need to make a reality in your life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these, what Paul points to in terms of sanctification is this ceremonial sanctification that they have been made part of by being baptized. And so when believers came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament then, that's what they underwent. Baptism. Water baptism. And there's nothing magical about these things, remember. It's a ceremonial. The power is in the meaning of these things. That's where the strength lies, not in the actual things that are done. If we're superstitious and we think, oh, we'll just have those things and go through them and automatically everything will happen, big mistake. Big mistake. Many have been baptized as infants and adults and it meant nothing. And it did nothing. Because that's all it was. Just ceremony. And the power of sacraments is that they don't carry in themselves. In other words, you don't get the blessing by just doing them. That's the error so many fall into. Remember, salvation is only by faith alone. It's not by ceremonies. Catechism clearly teaches us that faith is not produced in us by the sacraments. It's not created by the sacraments. No, faith comes from the Holy Spirit. Faith comes as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sacraments are important, as our catechism says. Why? Because they confirm these blessings. They are signs and seals of these blessings. And that's what Paul is saying to the Romans here. He's saying, don't let somebody cheat you out of these things. Don't let somebody distract you from these things. Go back to your baptism. That's what it meant. We died with Christ. Our old nature died with it. It was crucified in the Lord Jesus Christ. That life is no longer part of our life. All things have become new. And so when you say that sin that grace may abound, then you clearly show that you don't understand what baptism is all about. Because you're rushing back to your old way of life. That's the way you used to live, and you're acting like, let's live that way. Well then how has baptism become a reality in your life? It's just an outward thing that you went through, but it really had no impact upon you. And you're not really living up to what the message of baptism was. We've died with Christ to that old life, that sinful life, that corrupt life, and we have been raised with him to newness of life, such that we are no longer beholden to the law in the sense that we're earning our salvation through it. No longer in that relationship with the law. We don't need to because that's already been met by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says at the end, you're not under law, but you're under grace. Everything's changed. Now when we live our life, we're not trying to appease God. We're not trying to make ourselves right before God. No, he has done that already. Now we simply want to be children of God. We want to live the life that he has given to us. And he's given it, as I said, for our senses. What does the catechism say about sacraments? Why do we have sacraments? They're signs and seals. Signs and seals. They remind us of what God has done. They lay it out. But signs don't get you to where you want to get to, right? I mean, if you come to a sign, I don't know, wherever you're going, Sacramento. You don't come to the first sign that says Sacramento and brace it and say you've arrived. You haven't arrived. It's a sign that's pointing you forward to where it is. But you haven't got there yet. And so if we take the sign and just embrace the sign and that's it, do nothing else, well, that's never going to get us anywhere. No. It points us to those precious promises and acts that God has given to us. And we have to pursue them. And our children have to pursue them. Our children have to learn what these sacraments mean. And they have to search the scriptures. They have to be taught the scriptures. And it's only then, as the Holy Spirit works in them, that they become wise unto salvation. I mean, what is wisdom except truth in action? That's what wisdom is. Putting truth to its practical purpose. We can be filled with a lot of truth and not be wise at all. In other words, we don't use the truth. We want our children to learn the truth, but we want our children to be wise. So they act on that truth by the working of God's Holy Spirit. No, we shouldn't abuse the sacraments. Paul didn't want them abusing baptism. He didn't want them simply relying on their baptism and saying, oh, we've been baptized, everything's fine. And Paul said, you really don't understand it. If you understood what baptism means, you wouldn't talk like that. If you understood the signs, you wouldn't make the terrible errors that you are making. And so each of us needs to look back. We need to use the same arguments that Paul is arming us with. And so you have to look at your baptism. And you have to say, hey, wait a minute. This is what baptism means? These are the promises that God makes? This is what is mine as I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't let the devil take that away. And so our children's baptism, and as adults as we look back, then baptism needs to function practically in our life. Guarding us, strengthening us, confirming to us that yes, our old nature has been crucified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been raised with Him. We've been united to Him. We've been raised to newness of life. The life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. As Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what, in sacramental form, those words are what we have here in Romans chapter 6. You've died with Christ. That old life has gone. That old nature, sinful nature, gone. And now, you, just like Naaman, right? He went down into the Jordan. When he came up, he was totally different. That's what's happened to you. And that's what's happened to me. And when doubts arise and when Satan attacks us, then that's what we need to go back to. We need to remind Satan that this is what God has done for us. And these are the promises attached to that. And they are in our hearts and in our lives. So often, of course, we go to the Lord's Supper and we understand its meaning and we're very much able to kind of engage in that. But with baptism, because it's a one-off thing and it's, you know, after a while it's a distance from where we are now, but we must never neglect it. Never set it aside. Now, God made these wonderful promises, and they, as we've mentioned so often before, just like Abraham, they need to be an anchor for the soul. When storms come and people attack and the devil undercuts us, that's where we need to go and remind ourselves of these things. But with sanctification, there's also a judicial act. When we say judicial, we mean We're in a court setting. So how do these things happen that we've been speaking about before the justice of God? I mean, they're not fudging of the books, are they? This is not just God saying so and it being so just because God says it. God doesn't ever act contrary to His will, contrary to His nature. So God is never going to excuse sin. God's never going to sweep it under the carpet. Because the devil would have a heyday. The devil would say, well, the judge of all the earth doesn't do right. He fudges the books. He just says it so. He says the wages of sin is death, but in this case, he just swept the sin under the carpet. No, there's no act of God that would undercut his nature. So when God chose to save us, then he chose to do everything necessary for that. Even though he knew that it would cost him his son. Even though he knew that all the wages of sin that we deserve would have to be poured on someone, and there was only one that could be, it could be poured on, which was his son. But nevertheless, God so loved the world that he didn't scrap that idea of redemption. But rather, he gave his only begotten son. So whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's this judicial aspect to sanctification, which is that nothing sinful can come into God's presence. Nothing sinful can enter into relationship with God. But that's exactly what we are, we're sinful. So how is it that we are accepted into the beloved? How is it that we have access to God? How is it that we can be friends with God again, if we can put it that way, instead of enemies? So when God looks at your life and he looks at my life, then there's no debate or question in terms of what he sees. He sees our sins. He sees the things that we've done in opposition to his word. That's a negative view. And then also he sees the things that we should have done that we didn't do. Sometimes you only focus on sin. We say, oh, we shouldn't do this, but we did it. That's sin. But we never focus on the fact that this is what God wanted us to do, and we never did it. The Presbyterians talk about sins of omission and commission. Sins that we should, things that we should have done that we didn't do, and things that we shouldn't have done but we did. Both aspects, we are responsible before God. And so when we see the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ earned for us, we see under justification that he meets both of those things. The one that we want to focus on this evening is sanctification. We know justification. In other words, he takes our sins and he pays for them. So he deals with that side, the acts that we did that were against God's word and they deserved eternal death. He took care of those. He purchased those. He paid for those. He suffered for those. But what about this aspect of living a holy life, a perfect life that God demands of us? How is that brought about? Well, that is brought about by the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about Christ's active and passive obedience. And by that we mean, when we talk about his passive obedience, we talk about him giving himself. We talk about him not opening his mouth, being led like a lamb that is dumb to its slaughter. He didn't raise an objection. He didn't raise anything. He didn't say, no, it's not me, it's them. He kept quiet because he knew that the sentence that he had was true. And he was willingly taking it. And no argument was given. And so that's his passive obedience. He gives himself. But we also talk about his active obedience. And what do we mean by that? By his active obedience, we mean his perfect life that he lived. Obeying everything that God's law states. He never sinned against God. He did everything that was expected of him, according to the law. And that life becomes our life. So whether I die today or tomorrow, God sees me as having kept all of his law. I've never broken his law. Actively have done it. Our catechism lays it out very clearly. And so I'd like, maybe if you look at that with me on the Heidelberg Catechism in question 60, just to look at it so you can register in your mind, and then you can go back and look at it. Maybe you didn't see it before. But it's, what I'm saying is clearly taught there. On page 30 in the blue hymnals at the back, it asks this question, how are you right with God? And it says, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And now notice, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, without me deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, now notice, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction. So satisfaction is referring to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the payment that satisfies God's justice. So he grants to me perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. His perfect life is given to me. So how does that transform God's view of us? Well, it says in the next two lines, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had never sinned or been a sinner. So there's all my sins taken care of because Christ paid for them. But the next line says, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient to me. So I hope that you can see the gist of where I'm going. I'm saying not only are our sins dealt with by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the perfect life that we need to live before God is also given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about a double imputation, a double transfer. Our sins go to Christ, he pays for them, but his righteous life comes to me. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's what he said. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. In other words, he was viewed as righteous. Not that he was righteous in himself, but because Christ gave him his righteousness, that's the way he was viewed by God. That is what God has done for you. That is what we understand about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have it in sacramental form in baptism, but we also have it in doctrine form in the scriptures about what Christ has done for us and how God views us. Again, we don't want to abuse that. As Paul says, certainly not. God forbid. So anyone, whether they are reformed or not, that uses these truths, they may say these truths, and we may say, oh, he's thinking just like us. But if they lead us to minimize sin and don't care how we live, then they're way off track. Way off track. Reformed people are not people that say, oh, we don't care about sin. We don't care about the law. Because we're not scared of the law anymore. We just live the way that we want because we're so proud and confident in our salvation. It's absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. No true Christian would speak that way. If my Lord suffered on the cross such agony of soul and cried out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then how in the world are you going to take sin lightly? Can you imagine people saying to Peter, don't worry about the fact that you betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ three times. It doesn't matter. It's all paid for. What was he going out and weeping for? What was he so grieved about? Because he sinned when God had done everything for him. So we never want to abuse, but we do want to embrace. We do want to be established in that truth so that the devil doesn't undercut us. The devil doesn't push us toward salvation by works, saying, oh, no, you haven't done enough. Oh, look at this, you haven't done enough. No, you have to keep going. You're never going to get, you're not there yet. You're not there yet. And keep us going on this treadmill that so many, unfortunately, fall victim to. Even though, by the way, they might truly be saved. But all the experience, all the experience of that wonderful joy is they are robbed of because the devil convinces them, no, they have to do it themselves. And even in our own denomination, as you know, very early on, this was exactly the point. This was exactly the reason why some churches left our denomination, because they were all about federal vision and about this idea that we would have to stand before God and our works would be part of God's justifying us. We had to stand up and say no. And even though we were a small denomination, nevertheless, we were willing to see some churches leave, and ministers, by the way. But no way were we going to concede this important truth. Absolutely not. In fact, in this passage, Paul goes on to talk about moral sanctification. So there's a sanctification that is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet there's a sanctification that we pursue that Paul speaks about when he says, I haven't got there yet. I stretch with all my might to reach that high calling with which I've been called. So there's an aspect of sanctification that we pursue in our life. And that's what Paul is saying here. Before you use your members as instruments of unrighteousness, as the devil led you. But now you ought to be giving your members as instruments of righteousness. And even though we're not under law, even though now we're not under the obligation to keep all the law in order to have a relationship with God, even though we're not in that category, nevertheless, even though we're under grace, we do want to pursue holiness. People I was talking to and visiting with were appreciative of the fact that we read the law, that there was a call to holiness. Even though we clearly say that we're saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they appreciated the fact that we pursue holiness. We stress holiness because we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's begun a good work in us and he'll bring it to completion. But it's not without effort. It doesn't happen without effort. You can't sit back and say, oh, I've reached the level of holiness I'm happy with. No, we want to be that bride, beautifully adorned for a husband without spot and without blemish. In fact, that's what Romans is about after chapter 12. That's what it's about. It's the application of salvation. It's that we have to pursue holiness so that we can be transformed into the wonderful image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sanctification must not be turned into bondage. That's what some people do. They turn it into a bondage. It's not bondage. It's a joy. It's a joy. Because God is doing in us, is shaping us and forming us, just like Peter speaks about that we're living stones, and he fashions each stone so that we perfectly fit in to the temple of God in which God dwells. Looking at each one of us. Because not only has he begun a good work in each one of us, but it's part of a larger work, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to look back and be confident in what the sacraments teach us in terms of baptism. But then we also want to be solidly founded on the fact that I'm not looking in fear of, you know, when Ava was in the last few days, you know, somebody says, are you going to be there to give her the last rites? And I was just looking at them. I said, there's no need for last rites. And I had to tell them about what it is that we believe and how Christ has done it all for us. There's no last-minute panic as far as that is concerned. Because that's what they're used to. That's what they're used to. They have to take care of every sin. And they're living in fear. Oh, if they do this sin, it's going to be a mortal sin, and they're not going to have assurance of going to heaven. In fact, they're not going to heaven. That's what I'm talking about, being bondage to that. And for us not to have that fear, but knowing that He has done it all for us. And so understanding sanctification, yes, it's a process that we pursue, but on the other hand, there is a realized sanctification that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ already. And so whether I die today or tomorrow or 10 years from now or 20 years from now, it doesn't matter. When I come into God, that's the way that He's going to view me, as one that has not sinned against Him and one that has kept the law perfectly, even as Christ. And the imagery of that in Revelation and in other books is that we are dressed in the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dressed in the righteous robes. To put it in a tangible way, we're dressed in His clothes, just as He was dressed in ours when He was taken and crucified on the cross. People of God, we have a wonderful salvation, a solid salvation, a salvation that should spur us on to living holy lives, to giving every aspect of our lives, every instrument of our bodies, to His glory. And that's why Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. We belong to Him, body and soul, because He's redeemed us, body and soul. And so it's His name that we want to glorify. We don't want to fall victim to movements and teachings that would bring us back into slavery, whether they arise from other churches or whether they derive from our own. No, we cannot take our eyes off this wonderful salvation that Christ has fully completed and the devil cannot do anything about. That's right. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You are so zealous for us to comprehend Your wonderful salvation. And we're so thankful that You have given us assurances in many different ways. Through the sacraments, particularly this evening as we've looked at baptism, but also in doctrine. Things that we can't see, but nevertheless we can know because You've revealed them. Things that have been interpreted for us so that we can understand what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross and why He had to go through for our sakes. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can experience that, the power of the gospel at work in us as we pursue sanctification and holiness, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to reflect Him and glorify Him in every aspect of our life. And our Father in heaven, we're mindful that the devil is subtle and he will take these wonderful truths and he will twist them to cause us to stumble, to rob us of our assurance. And so we pray that You would keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and on Your word, and that our Father, our experience of Your salvation would never militate against that, but rather we would see the working out of that wonderful salvation in our lives day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would hear our prayers, that You would receive our thanks and bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 440.